I've entitled the message this morning, A Blessed Dilemma. I'm not sure it's a very good title in some ways because I'm not sure I had a kind of a dilemma in knowing what to choose for a title. I looked up the word dilemma in the dictionary and I found that the dilemma, ordinarily you have, as it were, two different choices. And well, in some cases, maybe not choices, but generally, the dictionary said in its primary definition that they're unsatisfactory choices. We talk about being caught on the horns of a dilemma. It's like the horns of a longhorn bull or something like that. And if you choose this, well, it's going to hurt. If you choose that, it's going to hurt. So which one do you choose? It's kind of like, do I choose to have my arm cut off or my leg cut off? Not a very good choice, is it? Or do I choose to be blind and be deaf? If you had to make that choice, how would you choose? I mean, those are choices where it would be unsatisfactory whichever way you would go. You wouldn't want either one. Now, other times we find that a dilemma can refer to things where there's no unsatisfactory choice, but things just are very much the same in our choices. I think about a minister. I think about myself, for example, getting a call to a new congregation. And you enjoy where you're at. You try to think, well, do I stay in Walton, New York, or do I go to Winchester, Kansas? It's kind of a tough thing to have to deal with. I wouldn't say it's the horns of a dilemma. Another way of expressing it, caught between the devil and the deep blue sea, you know. It's not that kind of unsatisfactory choices. Either one would be satisfying in many ways. Where does the Lord want me? That's what we have to try to determine. Where does the Lord want me? And that's what we see in this passage today is, I don't think unsatisfactory choices, but we see the apostle here having to deal with, well, where is God's will in my life? Where am I to be for the furtherance of the kingdom? And we'll see in the first portion that we read there, entitled The Advancement of the Gospel, that Paul was in prison. And so he was restricted in his movement. Now, many times it's not our choice what happens to us. We maybe don't have a choice. There may be several different opportunities or options, but really it comes down to we don't have a choice. And that's what we see with the Apostle Paul here. He's imprisoned. As we indicated, it was a house imprisonment. So he had some freedom within limitations. And we see that he continued to proclaim the gospel. So even in difficult circumstances, when his freedom to go about from church to church and organize new congregations was restricted, made impossible at this point, yet he continued to minister to those with whom he had opportunity. And those with whom he had opportunity were the soldiers who guarded him. We're told that the emperor had 10,000 legionnaires stationed in Rome as really kind of personal bodyguards. No doubt they rotated. And some of these men may have been the ones who guarded the Apostle Paul. And as they were on their duty guarding him, and they learned of the gospel. They heard Jesus Christ proclaimed. And some of them at least believed. And we're told that because of their hearing the gospel, they spread that word among even those in Caesar's household. So the gospel went forth. And there's opportunity for ministry, even when it seemed like the devil was putting quite a roadblock in the growth of the church, because the great apostle Paul, the great missionary, was being restricted under house arrest. So he had a freedom, and yet he was restricted, and yet God blessed him even in that situation. And there were those we see who were preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. And yet Paul says, I'm not concerned about that. Even though their motivation is improper, it's not really God-honoring, yet they are presenting the gospel in truth. And people are hearing the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful that even though it may not be from my lips, even though they may be preaching from motivations which are not, I would think, God-honoring, and they're really trying to do it in opposition to me, in envy, out of envy, yet the gospel is going forth and the church is growing and it's advancing. And so even in these circumstances, I'm sure if Paul had a choice, he would not choose house imprisonment. He would choose to be able to go out freely as he had been doing and go to the different cities and different churches as the Spirit of God led him. But the choice is not his. He's imprisoned, even though it's in a house church or a house imprisonment. And therefore, he can still continue to minister to those whom God brings into his close proximity. But I want to particularly focus on the latter part of what we read this morning, which is entitled, "To Live is Christ." To live is Christ. This is a well-known passage. When I was in seminary, we were assigned portions of Philippians to preach. Students were given a portion of this epistle. This wasn't the portion I was given, but one of my classmates that sat right in front of me in the library in a study carrel there was given this portion to preach on. And so he put up on his study carrel, which I saw for weeks on end, was the phrase, "To die is gain. To die is gain." And so for day after day after day, when I sat in that study carrel, I looked up there and I saw, "To die is gain." Have you ever thought about that? To die is gain? That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's appointed of the men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Does that sound like something to be gained? Does that sound sort of fearful? It's not surprising that men fear death. That men don't want to talk about death. That many people don't even want to think about what's going to become of them or what's going to become of their assets. Many people never prepare for death. Maybe even a number of Christians don't really prepare in the way they should for death. And yet it's a reality that's going to touch every one of us. As in Adam all died, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Christ died in order that we might live, that we might live spiritually. But he also died in order that we might have the assurance of the bodily resurrection, because Jesus Christ triumphed over death on the third day. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Anybody of you remember the answer? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves until the resurrection. That's how the Westminster Divines answered that question. In the larger catechism, which I have not memorized, but this question, question 86, what is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? Members of the invisible church means those who are truly in Christ, who have been born again, who have confessed their sins, who have repented of them, and been forgiven their sins through Jesus Christ, whose sins have been put away as far as east from west is distant. They have a glorious future because they will be with Christ and they will see him face to face. But the answer here in the larger catechism, the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united with their souls. Isn't that a beautiful expression of what death is really? Death cannot destroy the soul. The soul is immortal. It lives forever. And immediately after death, our souls are with the Lord, being made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory. Paul was assured of that. He had seen the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Prior to that, he thought, well, Jesus Christ, he's a traitor. He's in opposition to the true God. And he was persecuting the church, even to the point, no doubt, of some believers not only being imprisoned, but being put to death. And he testified against them. But his heart and mind was changed there on the road to Damascus. He saw Christ. And he saw that Christ lived. Christ had defeated death. And of course, death has come about because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so all men must die, for we are all sinners. A dilemma. Death or life? And if you had a choice, which would you choose? We talk about life and death experiences. I think most of us would seek to choose life. Oh, there are times when we'd say, well, death is our friend. For Wilbur Copeland, I just heard the news this morning like you did. Wilbur Copeland, a believer in Jesus Christ, we have confidence that his soul is now with Christ, even though his body will be laid in the grave, as in a bed. Think of that. Resting. Sleeping. Jesus uses that expression that, well, simply sleeping. He fell asleep. Stephen fell asleep, even as he was a martyr for Christ, as he was slain by the stones of the Jewish leaders. He fell asleep. And so it is for those in Christ. They fall asleep because the penalty of death has been removed through Jesus Christ. But even though we believe in Jesus, death is still the enemy. And it's the last enemy to be defeated. And it's somewhat fearful, isn't it? Now, maybe when we get to be 92, it's not such an enemy. Maybe we say, well, and we know older folks who say, well, I'm prepared for death. I don't know why the Lord hasn't taken me. I'm just waiting. Rose O'Neill, some of you knew Rose O'Neill. I remember being at her bedside in the hospital just a few days before she died. And she said, I'm just waiting my turn. I'm just waiting my turn for the Lord to take me. She was in Christ. And she knew that death did not hold a sting for her. It had been removed. And so it is for all believers. The Apostle Paul had been caught up into the third heavens. He had seen paradise. And he couldn't express how great it was. Now, we haven't had that experience. But we have the words of the Apostle Paul. We have the scriptures which tell us that we need not fear death if we are in Christ. We need not fear death. Now, the second part of the answer to that question from the larger catechism deals with those who are not in Christ. And it's not so comforting. In fact, it's not comforting at all. It's not they'll find rest in their beds. No, that's not what we find here in the answer. It says, whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons until the resurrection and judgment of the great day. To be outside of Christ death is truly a fearful thing because the sting has not been removed. And it takes away any opportunity for repentance. That after death for the unbeliever, there is simply judgment and eternal damnation. No hope of salvation. But Paul is confident that to die is gain. In fact, he says to die is better than to live, really. The idea here is that here's an investment that's gaining interest. Now, our investments today don't earn much interest. If you have a passbook savings account or something, you get a very minimal amount of interest. But here, you're gaining. That's what he's talking about. Not only do you get your principal back, but you get your dividends and interest back. You make a profit. He's saying this is gain. Death is gain. But what's the alternative? To live. And he says, that's good too. So that's why I say it's a blessed dilemma. You have really two ends of the spectrum here. You have death and you have life. And it wasn't really Paul's to choose, just as it's not ours to choose. We don't know how long the Lord has ordained for any one of us. I just saw in the news this past week that one of the umpires in the recent series between the St. Louis Cardinals and the Pittsburgh Pirates, 48 years of age, he was an umpire in that series, yet the next week after it was over, died of a heart attack. We don't know the days allotted to us, but we do know that they've been ordained to us by the eternal God, who is sovereign and who is good in behalf of his people. And so we can trust in him and say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, because there's opportunity for ministry. Even though it may be restricted at times, as it was for Paul here, yet there is opportunity for ministry. And it can be good for those who are also living. Paul is confident that if he's to live, there's opportunity for ministry. He believes the day of his deliverance is at hand. We see that in verse 19, the very last word there. That this will turn out for my deliverance. Some translations have salvation. That's actually the word here. Or release. Now, is he referring to his physical release from prison? Or is he referring to his eternal salvation? I think he's referring to both. Really. And so the translators here have used the word deliverance. He's confident that he will see the day when he's released from prison. Because remember, he's just in house arrest. And so he thinks, yeah, the day will come. He's not certain of it, but he believes in the Lord's will. It will be that he will yet minister to the people of Philippi and to other Christians throughout the world, or ones who have not yet heard the gospel. But he's also confident of his salvation in Christ, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is confident of that, that the Lord's promises are sure. And he will finish the race, and that he will finish, or not only finish it, but receive that glorious crown, and the crown of glory from God himself because of Jesus Christ. And so he can say, well, there's two things here. One, I can live. And if I live, I can continue to minister. And that can be a good thing. And that is a good thing. Because I have opportunity to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in the building up of his church. But on the other hand, if the verdict is against me and I die, which eventually he would die at the hands of the Roman government, if I die, I know that to die is gain, because I will be with Jesus Christ. And that's even far more glorious than being here on earth. But I'm content, you see, and that's what we're to be content. We're to be content in whatever circumstances we're in, whether life or death. We're to be content as we rest upon the promises and assurance that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. So it's not really being caught between on the horns of a dilemma for the Christian, because we know the Lord's will is going to be accomplished. The important thing is, are we in Christ? Are you in Christ? Am I in Christ? Not knowing when death may come, but knowing while we are in this life, we're to serve him and knowing that he will someday call us to himself. Paul speaks of here about departing, and that's his euphemism for death, for dying. In the Greek, it's the idea of a soldier striking camp, of taking down his tent and moving out. Or for a ship in the Navy situation, be releasing a vessel from its moorings. And so that's how Paul sees death, as striking camp. That this earthly tent that we now dwell in for a brief time is being destroyed, as he speaks about in 2 Corinthians. But we know we have a dwelling place with God, an eternal dwelling place, an immortal body. And so we'll be with Christ forever. So Paul has this confidence that to die is gain. Do you see that this morning? Do you see death as being something to be gained? Because I think most of us have that same kind of fear. What would death be like? I guess I thought more about this in the last few years. 3 years ago, I found out I had a chronic form of leukemia. Well, it hasn't killed me yet, but it will probably shorten my life. We don't know how long I have to live. Right now, I'm doing pretty well, but I don't know how long that will continue. You see, you begin to think, well, it becomes more real. It's more concrete rather than just abstract. Because you really do see where you're mortal. Philippians, the city of Philippi, was named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And I read one time, and I've used it many times at funerals, that supposedly Philip of Macedon had it on the wall just at the foot of his bed. Philip, thou art mortal. Thou art mortal. He was a great emperor, not as great as his son would become, but he was a great emperor. And this city was named after him. Yet he was a heathen king, and he didn't have any assurance that to die is gain, but he had the assurance that all men die. And no doubt he'd seen many men die. And he knew that death someday was going to claim him. And he needed to be reminded of that. And so do we. Put your name in there and say, whatever your name is, I am mortal. I'm not going to live forever in this life. And I need to be prepared for death. But I need to understand that in Christ Jesus, to die is gain. To die is gain. But I also must be content. If the Lord allows me to live beyond those years which I find life enjoyable, as some people are allowed to do, and we wonder, why does the Lord tarry? Why does the Lord not take them? But the Lord evidently has a work for them yet to do. And to live is for Christ. To live is Christ. And so as long as we have life, we're to live for Christ. Now, that means we must have Christ. We can't live for Christ if we don't have Christ. And we don't find death to be a gain unless we're in Christ. For death for the unbeliever is truly a fearful thing, not to be desired. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. Paul recognizes that if he is released, if he's delivered from imprisonment, physical imprisonment, Christ will be magnified by the continuance of his apostolic ministry. But if the verdict goes against him, that is, if the verdict is death, Christ will still be glorified, because in his martyrdom, he will continue to be a faithful witness even unto death. And that's taken primarily from the Tyndale commentary. And that's what Paul is thinking of here. And so in a real sense, it's not a dilemma as much as it is, there's opportunities here, and both of them are good. Both of them are good. And he can be content in that. He's not caught between the devil and the dark blue sea. He's not caught between a rock and a hard place. It's not the lesser of two evils. It's both good. In fact, he says, to be with Christ is the greatest of all. And so if I could personally choose, he says, I would desire that the Lord would take me right now. Because I know what it is to be with Christ and to dwell with him through eternity. And to be in that glorious presence. But he says, I ascertain through the Spirit that the Lord's will is that I will still live for a time. Because he still has a work for me to do. And I have a confidence that I will be delivered. I will be released from this imprisonment so that I might once again visit you folks there at Philippi. And that we might together learn more about what it means to live for Christ. Now, Paul can have this confidence because we see that in verses 19 and 20. He says, I have and can rejoice even in my present circumstances or whatever may come. Because I know you good folks there at Philippi are praying for me. You haven't forgotten me. You're praying for me. You're bringing me up before the throne of Christ and of God. And I also know that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is with me and leading me. And so it is for all who are in Christ that you have not only the prayers of the saints, which we trust that there are the prayers of the saints as we pray for one another, even as Larry prayed for several who are afflicted within the congregation here or through the church this morning. So we pray for one another, but we have the assurance that we are in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1 tells us that the Spirit is given as a seal and guarantee of our salvation. And nothing can separate us from God's love. And how can that be? God's love in Jesus Christ, because God has given us through Jesus Christ and through the Father, the Holy Spirit, to be with us and to assure us of his presence, whether in life or in death. So in verse 20, he says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Is that the assurance we have this morning? See, the devil will attack us and seek to take away that assurance. The devil will attack us and say, well, you know, are you sure about this? Are you sure that to die is gain? Are you sure that the Lord will really enable you to be an overcomer through Jesus Christ? Is that really true? Think of how great a sinner you are. Even today, how... have you sinned against God and Christ? I think so. I think you have. And can you be assured of any good thing coming out of death? How can that be gained? But in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, put away, never to be raised up again against us. The devil, yes, he's the prosecuting attorney who continually brings charges against not only Jesus Christ, but against God's elect, against his people. Now, Paul says he's hard pressed. He doesn't know which one he would really choose, but yet he knows that it's God's will, he thinks and believes, that he would live and minister for a time yet. But if he really had his choice, probably the superior choice would be to die and to go be with Christ, because that's far greater, he says. Well, Matthew Henry says, death is a great loss to a carnal worldly man, for he loses all his comforts and all his hopes. But to a good Christian, it is gain, for it is the end of all his weakness and misery and the perfection of his comforts and accomplishments of his hopes. He further on says, we should be willing to continue in this world as long as Christ has work for us to do. So you see, we're not to take our own life in order that we can be with Christ. But we're to continue on as long as Christ has work for us to do. It's his timing, not ours. And then he also says, Paul's strait, or his being torn between the two, was not between living in this world and living in heaven. Between these two, there's no comparison. But his strait was between serving Christ in this world and enjoying him in another. Hendrickson said, Paul is not self-centered, but Christ-centered. And I think that's the key. That's what we must do. Be self-centered, or not self-centered, but Christ-centered. You know, and he goes ahead to say, the church, the need of the church weighs heavier with Paul than the desires of his own soul. So he's more concerned about the saints at Philippi and other believers that he might yet have opportunity to minister to than he is about his own needs. Both alternatives will benefit the spread of the gospel, and Christ will be glorified. May God's will be done. That was Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. May that be our prayer. May God's will be done. We know our life is in his hands. And when our work on this earth is finished, whether it may seem premature or maybe seem longer than it should be, yet that's God's choice. And he has a work for us to do. But when our work is done, he will take us to be with himself. And that's a glorious future that awaits. And so we're not to be focused on death, but we're to be focused on serving and knowing that we have a Christ who has overcome sin and death, and that he has prepared a place for us. And that each day that he gives us life, we're to be serving him. Paul begins this letter by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, or of Christ Jesus. And that's what we're to be, servants of Christ Jesus, carrying out his will all the days that he gives us, and finding satisfaction and contentment in that, but knowing that when death does claim us, it's not going to be an accident in the sense that it's going to be God's will. And God determines that. And Jesus Christ has gone ahead and prepared a place for us. And so it's not the horns of a dilemma, but it's a blessed. It's a blessed dilemma in a sense, in knowing that either choice is a great one. Just that God's will would be done, and that we would rest in that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this assurance that you're ever with us, that you have ordained a number of days for us, as Psalm 139 tells us, that you are the one who's created us in our mother's womb, and you brought us into this world, and you've called us to be your servants. And I pray that for any here today who are not in Christ, and who, as they face death, face it as ones who are enemies of Christ, we pray, O Lord, that you would cause us, each one, to hear these words that bring great joy. Well done, good and faithful servant, because we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are no longer serving ourselves, no longer selfish, but rather desiring of doing God's will and of seeing God's will worked out in our lives. And so I pray that each of us might be able to say with the apostle that to live is Christ, but to die is gain, knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome sin and death. And so all of his people also are overcomers through him. And so we thank you that even though death will claim us in our physical bodies, yet our mortal souls will continue to dwell with Christ until the day of the resurrection, when our bodies shall be made immortal and shall be once again knit together with our immortal souls to dwell forever with Christ. And may we find great encouragement and great joy in that reality, even as we hope and trust that we faithfully serve you by your strength and by the Spirit while in this life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.